verse 19, chapter 13 of Luke. Luke 13, verse 19. He's talking about what he should liken the kingdom of God to. It's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. I want to emphasize something in this parable. Let's just go there. Matthew 3. Start in verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, or necessary, or suitable for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Throughout the entire Bible, the tree is always a metaphor for the human race. And we're going to look at a bunch of places where it says that.
Metaphor for what?
For mankind.
Okay.
And here, at the baptism of Jesus, now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Mind-bending. Now, 3.5 years later, the trees die. In that metaphor. Because Christ symbolically died as Son of Man in his baptism. And he died spiritually and on the cross. So now let's look at Matthew 7.
It's interesting that the only reason life in that parable continues is something in the other side of the roots that had to play out, and then there was nothing after that.
Verse 15. Again, we're looking at what the scriptures say about trees. Verse 15 of Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. It can't do anything different. Okay, let's go to Jude. Just before Revelation. Let's start at verse 10. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now let's go to Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And that, I just wanted to see how it's referenced there. And then go to verse 3. Well, just read 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And again in chapter 9, one more time. Let's just look at verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now again, remember, the book of Revelation is looking from eternity down. And so when we try to understand Revelation in a progression of time, we can't. So you have to look at it as he's commanding the angels, or commanding the winds not to blow on the tree, and he's not commanding the angels not to hurt any tree. But we just saw the axe was laid to the root of the trees. Well, again, this is for all of time. Understand? All right, so the point of it is there's abundant evidence in our, if we're looking in time for a minute, that the axe has been laid to all trees, the human race. Now, the only tree, if you will, that exists is the one of the evil one and the one of the one that's a vessel for Christ. One's a vessel for the evil. You don't exist. You're either a vessel for the evil one or a vessel for Christ. There's no in between. Amen?
Yeah.
So the axe is laid to the root of the trees.
It's pretty obvious if you look around honestly and look at the... we all... none of us get out here alive.
Well, the thing that he's the reason he's commanding the angels not to do it, these issues was is because of his long suffering, not willing that any should perish, waiting for the repentance to be total. So there's no more of the evil one left in you as the vessel of God. All right, back to Luke 13.
So when Christ died, evil died, good died. That was part of the point, wasn't it, of the cross was taken up?
No, the evil one raised himself from his deadly head wound. So the human race died, but the evil one raised himself from his deadly head wound. Satan is defeated, but his minions, your mind, or the human race's mind, are still active. That's why he said, "You are sons," even the Jews that believed on him, "you are a child of Satan." Because they've tried to put the name of Christ on the evil one.
So we died on the cross for Christ, but Satan didn't.
Well, he did. Satan died, but the evil one in each of us raised himself from the deadly head wound, is what it says.
So Satan's spirit.
Well, his children. Spiritually, the human race are the children of Satan. Not genetically, I mean, not sexually, or what I'm talking, but because of the fall, they are the children of Satan.
It's not very encouraging.
Right, that's why you can't fix, that's why you can't get better. The only thing you can do is you can become a better actor.
So if we're dead, then the evil one is the only entity who still has resurrection powers.
You're gone. There's no more independent self, never has been. Well, since the cross, I should say. All right. Let's go back to Luke. In the fowls of the air. But it really says the fowls of heaven, or the heavens.
So they're good fowls?
No. The heavens are just anything above. The air, everything above. They lodged. What?
Fowls.
They lodged, and it's kataskamno. It means they pitched their tent, if you will, or they built their nest in the trees, in the branches of the mustard seed tree. Anyway, the next one, verse 20.
So with regard to the kingdom of heaven, here these fowls come, and they hang out. They fly in, they fly out. Are they a spirit of evil that is trying to set you up or aggravate you? Or?
Well, I mean, they're just the evil that's... I believe they're probably a metaphor for the spiritual evil.
Generic evil.
No, I think it's the spirit world.
Yeah.
Not the natural world.
I understand. Generic evil means that they're not necessarily doing anything, but that wasn't the purpose of the mustard seed. The purpose of the mustard seed was to have mustard so you could make mustard out of it. The purpose wasn't to have a place for evil spirits to hang around and have a home.
Remember, there's this demonic influence. There's demonic influence. There's demonic oppression, and there's demonic possession. Now, we don't see that often here, in because our culture is of the Judeo-Christian ethic, and the main entrance for the spirit world to come into the human being, the demonic world, I should say, is to what? Is to invite them. Well, in the cultures all over the world, that's what they do. Their whole religious work is inviting the demon world, if you will, into their lives. Now, we grew up in a culture of Judeo-Christians that's essentially frowned upon, but it's becoming more and more commonplace, even in our culture. But so the fowls of the air, I believe, are that spirit world, the demonic influence. All right. You know, in the 42 years that I've been doing this, there's only been one where there was actual demonic possession that I had to deal with. There's been many that demonic influence and oppression, but the possession was that only one, that teenage girl. It scared the crap out of me. All right. Now we're in verse 20. Then again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, remember the common denominator of the three plagues is evil. Well, one of the six common denominators of those three parables that we've been studying. The evil here is leaven. And it's A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It means that if you can convince, if somebody in a body can convince the body that leaven, and the subtlety is great, but leaven is okay, then it automatically leavens the whole. Remember, we don't have to go through the three kinds of leaven, do we? But let's look at let's go look at 1 Corinthians 5. On verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have neither mourned, and have not, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what was their glorying? They're running around, they're just doing their thing, except they've permitted this act to be in their body. And by permitting it, they're glorying in it.
They were puffed up.
Their glorying is not good. Now, to deliver, I mean, I'm not sure I would have the wherewithal to deliver somebody to Satan. That's pretty strong. Yeah. However, who knows?
But were they justifying it, probably?
Well, we don't know. We don't know what they were doing.
What constitutes delivering unto Satan? Maybe it's just saying, you can't be here. Who said that? Michael Melendez?
No, that's not delivering unto Satan.
Well, I'm...
Delivering unto Satan is the unity of the body saying this drastic action needs to be taken. It's a rare thing.
I mean, if you're not under the infection of a body somewhere, you really are in a lot of trouble. That's delivering unto Satan in one way.
Well... No, that's not what this is talking about.
Okay, all right, that's fine.
All right, one more, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. The whole of chapter 4 is about casting out the bondwoman and her son. So you're casting out the whore that's sitting on the seven mountains, and you're casting out her son, you, after the flesh. That's what that means. And so that our mother, our real mother, is no longer the mother we have on earth. Our real mother is the New Jerusalem. Well, let's go ahead and read that. Let's start in verse 4. We're going to read for a while here. And it, please feel free to interrupt if there's something you don't understand. Start in chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, what are these weak and beggarly elements that you turn again to? It's anything other than faith.
Right, your impulses.
It's anything other than faith. And then he talks about, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest you I have bestowed upon you your labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation or test, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where then is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now again, there were those who were justifying living by something other than faith. And so tell me, you desire that to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman or bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. Now remember, the bondwoman that he's calling here, the bondwoman, was Hagar. And Hagar was a princess of Egypt. But he called her a bondwoman anyway. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. And who was that? Ishmael. But he of the free woman was by promise. And who was that? Isaac. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now, who could, that's mind-bending. I mean, can you believe why the Jews got so pissed off here? They're saying the Torah was of the bondwoman. No, but it's not just that. It's anything. Any principle of life, any great, you know, any cause and effect, anything anything that you have found out is the way a thing works. Remember, that's what law is, the way a thing works. But the problem is you can prove anything if you make your boundaries sufficiently narrow. So you can say, yeah, cause and effect works. Made your boundaries a little short. Cause and effect, you can live in a 4x4 closet if you want to. And that's what Harry was doing toward the end, because he reverted again to all those little principles that he had learned and adages and. And that's what we talked about. But then 3 months before he died, he cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now that's what I pray each of you would do completely. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Bring forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she with a husband. The world has a jillion children. The world of cause and effect, the world of how a thing works, has billions of children. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now who's persecuting whom? You, born after the flesh, are persecuting your true life, the one that was born after the Spirit. Jesus Christ in you, and you're persecuting him. You're causing the Son of God to be crucified afresh, and you've put him in the deepest prisons whenever you return as the master of the temple. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture again, verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Again, remember, circumcised here just means you need to change something about you. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law, the entire law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth nor anything, availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did it hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's what we were talking. That's why we're reading this. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution then? Persecution. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, etc., etc. So what are we doing? Why do we meet so often? To cast out the bondwoman and her son so that you can live truly by faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Anybody have any other responses? Brickbats? Or take a big one.